one of my go-to scriptures when I'm going through a time in life where there's challenges or difficulties. It's, of course, the Hall of Fame of Faith, it's often known as, but I hope you realize the power of this chapter. Again, as you face some kind of difficulty, you can see you're not alone. There are others who have gone before you. There are others who have been through severe challenges in life, difficulties that we can't even imagine. And God has placed them right here in this chapter for us to consider for our encouragement. So that when we get to that place in life where we feel we just can't keep going, or we're discouraged and we're thinking, what does it even matter? We come back to this chapter and we see those who went before us and how God was faithful and allowed them by faith to continue into what God had called them to do. So I hope you see the power of a chapter like this. And again, in my life, this is giving me so much encouragement. For my family, this past year has been a little challenging. And this has been a chapter that has encouraged my heart. And that's why I want to share it with you this morning. You might have tests of faith. In fact, I know you will have tests of faith, right? Life is a test of faith. Every day that you get up, you don't know what God has in store for you that day to challenge your faith, to see if you're going to walk in obedience to what He's called you to do, to see if you're going to believe Him in some of the promises that He's given to you, to see if you're going to put His priorities above the world's priorities. All of these different things are tests of faith. Will you walk by faith? That's the question every believer faces every day. And as we grow in faith, hopefully some of those tests change. You know, we live in a place in history where there's so many people struggling in life. They're struggling with deep emptiness. The sense of spiritual is big in the United States, is it not? You'll find so many people, you'll listen to an interview on TV of some sort, and they'll say, I'm a very spiritual person. And of course, heaven only knows what they mean by that, because nothing in their life suggests they're following God, the God of the Bible, right? But they're still be very spiritual. Maybe you have people in your life that are like that. And what I hear when someone says that is they're confused. They know there's an emptiness in there. They just don't know what's supposed to go in there. But the good news is we do, right? We can share that hope with those around us. And so when you hear of one of those spiritual people who are searching, that's a beautiful opportunity. And I hope you see it that way. You hear people say, I'm a person of faith. And again, what does that mean? Hopefully when you say that, I know what you mean, right? We're in a place where we're the body of Christ. When we say that, we know what that means. But when you hear an unbeliever use those types of words, again, it's the same thing as that spiritual word. What does that mean? And we know it's important. Of course, the Bible and the passage we're going to look at today, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. It's clear. So we're going to look this morning in Hebrews 11 to think about this idea of faith. And I want us to pull out of this chapter. We're going to kind of just stay in 11, 1 to 13 this morning. But we're going to look for three facets of biblical faith. You know, there's other ways we might look at this passage for sure. Like I said, I go to this all the time just from the encouragement I get. But I want to look at this idea of faith. What is it? Because I don't want you leaving here wondering, what does it mean to have biblical faith? Because it's very important, because we can't please God without it. All right? So I want to start by reading just the first six verses of the chapter, and then we're going to come back and kind of go through it a little bit slower. God's word tells us, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And you're going to see a lot of people get commendation, and that's really all they get at that point in their life, because they didn't get what God promised them yet. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Dear Lord, I just pray this morning as we look into your word that you would give us insight. May you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you see some amazing things even in these first six verses, but the first facet of biblical faith I want you to think about is this. And it comes straight from the first three verses, but biblical faith is a confident faith. There's a confidence you're going to see throughout Hebrews 11. Why? Because these people, the reason they're in this chapter is because they had a confidence in the God in whom they believed. And I hope you see that even as we just looked at a couple of verses here. But let's think about that. Why is a confident faith so important? Well, let's go back to what I said a moment ago. You are going to find times in your life where you're confused. Something happens that causes you to question reality, that causes you to question God. Well, what's a confident faith do then? Biblical faith is a confident faith. It means you're standing on a solid rock so that when those waves come, you're still standing on the rock. It doesn't shift because things around you shift, because the politics have changed a little bit, therefore your foundation is getting shaky. No. Biblical faith is confident because God's word never changes. God himself never changes, right? We can have a confidence when we live a life of faith. What God said 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, it's still the same today. And it will not change. And so when we enter into this chapter, you see the beautiful beginning. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's a powerful verse. And this word assurance, in case it's not clear enough, you could use absolute certainty. It's that kind of a word. Faith is the absolute certainty. Does that give you any place for a lack of confidence? No. We have a confidence here. And in secular writings in the ancient Greek, the word that is translated here assurance was the same word used for title deed. And one scholar suggests it carries the notion of something that underlies visible conditions and guarantees a future possession. That's the idea of a title deed. That same scholar translates this verse with that idea. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. You see that idea of certainty? Confidence. Faith is the absolute certainty, the title deed of things hoped for. You know, if you had the title deed for a property, do you believe that's yours? You know, who's going to fight that? I got it right here. You know, someone comes in to take your property, you're going to run them off your property. Get out of here. I have the title deed. That's confidence. And that's what's being suggested here. Absolute certainty. Doesn't that have some impact in your everyday living? That kind of faith? That's what we're being encouraged to have. And you notice in verse 1, it's the absolute certainty of things hoped for. Now, this isn't some vague notion of hope, like I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope I have a roast beef dinner waiting for me when I get home. It's not like that. The word used here is something much more concrete. It goes exactly with this idea of absolute assurance. It's talking about more the idea like, if I have a title deed, my hope is that I own it. Do you see? There's not confusion there. You know you own it. But in the language, that's what you're saying. My hope is certain. I have an unwavering confidence. That's biblical faith. And what are some of the examples we find here? The first one we have, first of all, in verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And you're going to see that word commend or commendation that they got from God throughout the chapter. But then go to verse 3. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You know, we're talking about things not seen here from verse 1. There was nothing, and then God spoke. He spoke the world into existence. I believe when we think about modern man, when you have conversations about this, it certainly is reasonable, is it not, to think that there's a creator God? In fact, it's utmost foolishness to think something came out of nothing. That doesn't even make sense. You have brilliant people suggesting something that doesn't even make sense. But the Bible tells us everything that exists was created by the Word of God. Things not seen came from the Word of God. The God we're to have faith in, then, when we think of chapter 11 here, is no less than the one who spoke the world into existence. What a firm foundation. If we're going to have confidence in anything, it would seem that that kind of a God is one we can start with, right? Absolute certainty, conviction, because God revealed how it happened. You know, we have an account of how creation happened, and we can trust in that. God was the only one there. So we see that biblical faith is a confident faith. And I could take that theme and go through the rest of the chapter for sure. But I want us to go on and look at another aspect. And that is, biblical faith is also seen in this chapter as a living faith. It's not just an acknowledgement of facts that you happen to know or someone has told you. Biblical faith is a living faith. It's a faith that is to be acted upon. You're to live out the faith. It's something that's supposed to make a difference every day of your life. Go back to Hebrews 11:6 for a second. Without faith, as we mentioned, it's impossible to please Him. But let's go on to the second part. For whoever would draw near to God must believe a couple of things. That He exists and that He rewards them who seek Him. Now, I've already established this has to be talking about the God of the Bible, right? It's not talking about some vague notion of God. It's not talking about whatever God you choose to worship. It's talking about the God of the Bible. There's no doubt of that. That God exists. And as we go through all the different examples in this chapter, and you see all the Old Testament personalities, chapter 12 culminating with Jesus Christ Himself, we see that's the God we're talking about. We're living faith in Him. All of the examples given in chapter 11 begin with by faith, showing these people were living their faith. And then we have a specific example given. But by faith is a foundational assumption here. These people are living their faith. And that's what we're looking at. And if you think about the idea, why would we then believe that God rewards those who seek him? Right here, right? If the Creator God never chose to reveal himself, we'd be grasping for straws, wouldn't we? We'd be groping in the darkness, wondering what we might find out about God. But God revealed himself through his word. And then, of course, through his son as he came and lived on this earth and lived a perfect life, died, buried, and was risen again. God is the rewarder of those who seek him. We know that. The Bible shows us from the moment of the fall, God began working out that great plan of redemption. He wasn't making the plan, he began working it out. The plan was already made. He shows us he's been reaching out to all who would believe according to his plan. He sent his son to pay our sins on the cross so we could have that relationship with him. Our sin was in the way, but Jesus came and died for our sins and rose from the dead. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. The Bible tells us salvation is found in him alone. You can't find it anywhere else. If you're going to please him, it will be through faith in this. So biblical faith is living a life in light of that truth. One writer puts it like this: the reality of what we hope for is confirmed for us in our experience when we live by faith in God's promises. Does that make sense? How do you know you have a living faith? Well, how are you living? It shows up in every day. You can see where you've placed your hope by how you live. You can see where your priorities are fairly easily, can't you? What do you spend the most time in? What do you spend your money on? They're really good indicators for where your heart is many times, are they not? A lot of issues come to bear here. You know, why would we want to study the Bible? You know, I love that you're reading through the Bible together as a church family. That's wonderful because that's really the basis of everything you're going to live. How will you know God if you don't study his word? How do you learn about what he's promised without knowing his word? The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's what increases our faith. Our faith is strengthened when we know the one we're trusting better. Another writer suggests faith is living in a hope that is so real, it gives us absolute assurance. This is similar to the other quote. As you live out your faith, it gets stronger. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith I want to have, a living, breathing faith that affects the way I live every day of my life. Now, it's one of the things I love about, and I'm not going to, it's a rabbit trail, so I won't go there. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's argument there, his life is completely different because Jesus rose from the dead. Everything about his life was changed. That's how we should be living. So when we think of that, let's go back into the chapter and look at some examples. In verse 4, we have an example given, that of Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Now, we know Abel died, right? But God accepted his sacrifice and commended him as righteous. That's big. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Talking about him today, that's amazing. You think about the time lapse there. Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. What happened there? You know, we don't have all the information of what was going on there, but when we go back and read that text and think about what God's saying through here in Hebrews 11, it's evident that both of those guys knew what they should do, but only one of them did it. Does that make sense? Now, what was the difference with Abel's sacrifice? It was a blood sacrifice. Cain offered the best that he had in his garden. Now, we don't have the information before that. What did God tell them? But we do know what God did when they offered up their offerings. One he accepted and one he didn't. Now, maybe Cain had an attitude problem. Maybe Cain had a pride problem. Maybe a little bit of both. I'm not getting an animal from my brother. You got to be kidding me. Because Abel was the one that had the animals. What I have is good enough. I don't need to do what God told me to do. Maybe that was it. But you see, in the case of Abel, he went and did what God told him to do, believing God would reward that, and he did. Now you say, well, how did God reward that? He got murdered. But that's the point of the passage. There's more to this life. You see? Abel was looking beyond that, and we'll talk about that in the next point. But that living faith that he was going to do what God told him to do, that God would reward that. Kind of an opposite example is the case of Enoch in the next verse. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Here's that commendation idea. Just like Abel, the end result's a little bit different, though, for Enoch. Abel goes to heaven, too, right? Enoch goes straight. He doesn't have to die to get there. And we find something amazing happens. He was kind of raptured up beforehand, if you will. He was taken up because he pleased God. And we can be sure it was because he was living a life like Hebrews 11:6 tells us. That's the point. Now, I don't think we can think we're going to be taken up like Enoch. I mean, the rapture could happen for all of us. You know, we wait for that moment. And I believe it's drawing nearer and nearer as we look at world events today, for sure. But there's Enoch living every day pleasing God. And we're going to skip verse 6 because we already talked about it. But verse 7, another example, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, we sometimes think of Noah, I think, in more rosy terms than probably his life was. You know, we got cute little boats and nurseries and things, and that's all well and good. But can you imagine being the guy that God said, here's how you're going to believe me. You're going to preach to everybody what they're doing is sin, first of all. Doesn't make you the popular guy in the group. Second of all, you're going to tell everybody it's going to rain. It's never rained before. Really makes you not only not the most popular guy, but they're all looking at you like you're a complete fool. What do you mean it's going to rain? You're building a boat, Noah. What's wrong with you? You are so ridiculous. Calm down. What a fanatic. You can see that. But what, for 100 years he had to put up with that? That's a long marathon running of a life, isn't it? Keep building, Noah. Keep building. He doesn't even know what's coming other than the flood. He undoubtedly had some questions. Okay, God, how is this going to work? You know, we're on the other side, and we wondered the same thing. How did God make all those little details work? Obviously, a miracle was at play there. But Noah, by faith, did what God told him to do. And we know who was the one saved when the flood came. Just Noah and his family. You know, I can imagine as he was begging people to come with him. He undoubtedly, as the time was drawing near, as everybody was piling onto the ark, the animals that is, you can almost feel like tears coming down his face because he knew what was coming and nobody was following. They're laughing as the door's closing. I don't think that was a fun day for Noah. I don't think he was like, aha, in your face! I think it was a horrible day, heartbreaking day. Because you got to think about, well, you know, what about brothers, sisters, his parents? Nobody came. But by faith, Noah continued to preach. And God did exactly what he told Noah he was going to do. Can we learn something from Noah? You know, as wickedness increases around us, perhaps, God's word doesn't change. You know, certainly some parallels when you think about what God says about the end of the world, isn't there, in Noah? So be encouraged by Noah's story. That's a rough one, for sure. Then we get to verses 8 through 10. We see another example given to us. You know, a huge prime example in the Bible of the walk of faith, and that's the life of Abraham. But look at what's pointed out here. By faith, Abraham obeyed, this is verse 8, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is an amazing example of faith, because there you have Abram, who was called from his home place, Ur. Abram, go out. Leave everything you know behind and go. And he did it. He was called to go to a place he had never seen before. It wasn't like he was looking there and was like, oh, this is going to be an awesome place to live. He didn't know anything about it. You know, we can look up stuff. You know, in the different places I've moved in the world, before I get there, even if I haven't visited the place, I can pull up pictures and look around and see. Obviously, Abraham did not have that ability. And it was a long trip to get where God was calling him to go. But he went. Not only that, God said, Abraham, once he got there, this is what I'm giving you. But he was there as a foreigner. It wasn't for generations that his people would come and possess it. But he still lived there by faith. God blessed him materially for sure. But he never possessed all the land that God had promised him in his lifetime. In fact, we still look in the future for God to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant in its entirety. Because the people of Israel have never possessed all the land God has promised. And certainly not forever, as he promised Abraham. And so that has prophetic implications even today. But Abraham walked by faith. Was Abraham perfect? Absolutely not. He made some really big mistakes in his journey of faith, didn't he? Abraham's one of those people you can be encouraged to in life because he certainly was not perfect. And a lot of his walk of faith is given to us in the book of Genesis. But he receives the commendation of God here. Because he walked by faith. He made some stupid mistakes because he was trying to interpret what God told him to do from time to time. He was looking for an easier way to help God out. And it got him into trouble. Did you ever do that in life? You want to help God out? It doesn't always work out so well, does it? But there's Abraham. And not only Abraham, but you have Sarah here also listed in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, and since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And if you go back to Genesis, you realize Sarah had some faith struggles even with that, did she not? But she received God's commendation because she still walked by faith, imperfectly. Just one foot in front of the other, right? I don't know what's going on, God, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I'm going to trust you. This looks impossible, God, but I'm going to trust you. A life of faith. Faith is like a muscle. You go to the gym and you work out. What's your hope? Your hope is you get stronger. And that's how muscles work. Your faith grows as you exercise it. Maybe you have this much faith right now. Well, the more you exercise that faith, it grows and it grows. And it will be challenged still. I can never tell you that there comes a day when your faith won't be challenged. It always will. That's the life of faith. Our lives are going to be filled with tests to demonstrate if we really believe what we say we believe. Will you trust me? God's going to ask you that over and over and over again. But God, will you going to trust me? If you've been through some deep waters in your life, you know that's the question, isn't it? You don't see the way out. And the only thing left is, will you trust me? That's the walk of faith. You're going to be tempted to quit. Your faith may even falter. But the encouragement we find here and throughout Scripture is to keep going. Remember, we talked about the confidence you have in your faith. Knowing your faith is built on a solid rock. Being assured that God is a faithful God who will do what he says. He's not going to let you down. We fail him. He never fails us. So as we continue in the chapter, then we see not only is biblical faith a confident faith, not only is it a living faith, but as we come to our next point, we're going to see that biblical faith is an enduring faith. And I've already touched on this in some of the examples I've already mentioned. But biblical faith has a long time horizon. We don't put God in a box and say, you know, if God doesn't do something this week, I'm done. That's not biblical faith at all, is it? Anytime we put God where he's down here and we're telling God what we think he should do, or we're judging God for what we think he did, our faith is having a problem, isn't it? Our thinking needs to be adjusted, corrected. We need to repent because what we're doing is sinful. And we do that. We all do that from time to time. We think we know better than God. And merely because we don't understand as much as he does. And the question for us is, are you going to believe? You don't know what's at the other end. And in fact, it doesn't even matter. Because we're dealing with a thing like eternity here. In our minds, that blows our minds. Well, what good is it if if, like in the case of Abel, he believed God and he was murdered? Well, you know what? Abel's with the Lord right now. And he had a short trip. Really, in the eternal perspective, that's not so bad. There's lots of things Abel didn't have to go through because God took him early. So we need to have an adjustment here, thinking of that long time horizon. You know, I think we live in a dangerous time for faith. Not that any time's been pleasant toward faith. But in the modern era, we have so many instant gratification things. It's really hard to wait in ways like it wasn't in the past. You know, I remember, and I don't think I'm that old. Maybe I am. You know, I'm 54, but I remember where you'd order something from a catalog and you'd wait for weeks. You know, 6 to 8 weeks. Wasn't that the normal thing they'd tell you? Now I order from Amazon and I'm like, it's been 3 hours. Where are they? Just little things like that in our society. And of course, it's wonderful to be able to get a package that fast. But I have no doubt it affects the way we perceive that kind of thing, right? We want it now. I want to understand something. I don't even need to plan a trip to the library anymore. I just pull out my phone. I ask ChatGPT. I ask Grok, whoever. Have a conversation with my phone. Not with a person on my phone. That's kind of weird. But it gives us instant feedback. And that does affect the way our minds work. So be careful. Because biblical faith is an enduring faith. It isn't something that's looking at something and getting instant gratification. That instant gratification affects our perception of life. The Bible teaches us over and over and over again, and Hebrews 11 is no exception, that we're to live life in light of eternity. And so, we need to take that into account. Sometimes, we live life now, and it's pleasure that is foregone for today. You make a choice. You know, later on in verse 25, I'm not going to go all the way there, but it talks about Moses, and he didn't go after the fleeting pleasures of sin because he was looking at something different. Sometimes we forego pleasure, knowing that's not what God would have us to do. It's not going to help us in our walk. It's going to take our eyes off of the Lord, so I'm not going there. It's going to slow down my walk. So I'm just going to leave that to the side. When we can live like that, I believe we have discerned the true essence of life and how faith works. You're looking at the Lord no matter what is happening here. Matthew Henry, who lived in the 17th century, wrote this: "Faith is the firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. This persuasion gives the soul to enjoy these things now. It gives them a substance, a reality in the soul, by the first fruits and foretaste of them. Faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye." What a great thought. And so when we come back to our chapter, we find that all the heroes of the faith so far that we've discussed, and the ones that will come later in the chapter, they died in faith. What do you mean they died in faith? I talked about Abel, but we could go down the list. And Hebrews 11:13 tells us this very same thing. These all died in faith. Okay, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, that long time horizon, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Interesting thought, isn't it? They saw them far off. Think about Abraham for a second. He's looking at that promise for the land for his descendants. He didn't possess it, but he believed his descendants would because God promised it. He died having never possessed it, but that's what he believed. He lived as someone who was a stranger and an exile. You know, I've moved to different countries. I know what it feels like to be a stranger and an exile. It's not always easy to be in a land that's not your own. Things aren't familiar. Maybe you don't understand things and so forth. But that's how these people live. People who had the promise. Do believers today have promises with which we are to live life, having them in mind? Every day we're challenged to think in a way that's contrary to Scripture. Every day. You know, it's almost like we hear the words of the serpent in the garden over and over again. Did God really say? You ever feel that way? But we're to look at life differently. We're to have a biblical faith that's an enduring faith, looking well and beyond the here and now. And really, our response to God's promise will determine the benefit we have now with our faith, won't it? You can choose to have a trembling faith, and, you know, sometimes that happens. But as your faith grows, so does your confidence in the Lord. I mean, we need to step out in faith. You know, you think about the present benefit. Think about Noah, the present benefit when he acted upon the word of God. What would have happened if he hadn't? Abraham, what would have happened if he never stepped out in faith and never left Ur? What would have happened to the people of Israel if Moses hadn't stepped out in faith? It would have altered history, wouldn't it? Those people given as examples in this chapter acted on faith, and because they did, they experienced God's power in their lives. Now, how does that work? J. Oswald Sanders suggests faith enables the believing soul, listen to this, to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Isn't that good? That doesn't mean, again, you're not going to have problems. You read this chapter, you realize there's problems. Let's look at the last few verses here. Go to verse 35 for a second, in case you're wondering if the life of faith means you won't have problems. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What is described there is completely senseless if this is all there is, isn't it? There were no resurrection. That's utterly senseless. Why would anybody do that? Those people weren't heroes. They were fools if Christ isn't risen from the dead. If there was no eternal life, they were crazy people, not people to be emulated. But they lived like they believed it. And I know when I read this chapter, it convicts me. Because sometimes I don't live like that. The battle of faith is before us. The question's simple. Will you trust God and His Word? Or are you going to trust the world and your own inclinations? Every time something happens in your life, you're given a new opportunity to exercise faith. Maybe you failed yesterday. That doesn't mean you have to today, right? By God's grace, you can get up, dust yourself off, confess your sins, and go back to walking in faith. Maybe you receive that call from the doctor, or you receive that call that nobody wants to receive, and your faith is all of a sudden thrust into something very tragic. Our confidence has to come from the Lord, His promise. Knowing that the grave is not the end. That has implications for all of us. Even when you're not going through difficulty, that has implications for how you live your life. I think it's sad sometimes as believers, we look at our faith as only something when we go to the funeral parlor that we need to think about. I hope that's not true. Every day of our life is supposed to be a walk of faith, even when you're not going through difficulty. Faith is to be lived out. When you exercise your faith, it will grow. It's not about intellectual assent only. It's about trusting God who made promises to you and living like they're true. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God used a man that went through everything imaginable and eventually lost his head because he believed in Christ. That encourages me. I hope it encourages you. Biblical faith is a confident faith. It's a living faith, and it's an enduring faith. I don't know what your spiritual condition is this morning, but I do want to encourage every one of you to live with an active, living, life-changing faith. And it begins at the cross. Faith in anything other than the one true God and in the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Any faith in that is not biblical faith other than that. The content of your faith is essential. Okay? That's why we're talking about biblical faith. You must know what God said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what will He do? You shall be saved. If that's not you today, please talk to me. Talk to one of the other leaders. I would love to share with you. That's where real faith begins. If you've never come to Christ, this is a great day to do it. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say at best your faith is stagnant. Perhaps you believe what the Bible says, but you feel like something's missing. You know the truth, but there's still something missing. You need to step out in faith and live what you say you believe. There's no easy way between those two, is there? But I guarantee you, the minute you step out in faith, you're going to find God is right there. Might be that you just need to confess to God the sin of unbelief and get back on that walk of faith. Return to Him with your whole heart. I want to close with a verse that I believe shows us what a believer's life should look like in Galatians 2:20. Maybe you've memorized this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the glorious promises that You have given to us. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You that You are with us, that You never let go of us. We thank You that You are faithful. And I pray, Father, You'd help each one of us to live each day by faith, so that You might be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.